Psalm 55. I'm taking the title for this sermon from the words found in verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Now, when we were flooded last July, July 19th, I heard from many friends around the country. Many friends sent financial help and greetings, and all around the country, even from overseas. Most of them I knew. Most of them I had known for a long time. But some who wrote me and some that I heard from, I didn't know. One of the letters I received, I don't remember this person's name. I wish I would have written it down. But in that envelope was a card of sympathy. We're sorry that you went through this again, and we're praying for you. And I appreciated that greatly. But inside that envelope and inside that thank you card was a little scrap of paper that she had cut out, or this person who had cut it out. And inscribed on that little piece of paper was the words found in verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. I still have that little scrap of paper. Matter of fact, I found it the other day and got a piece of Scotch tape and taped it to the bottom part of my computer. So when I look at my computer, as I do most of the day when I'm working in the study, I'm often reminded, cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. What a blessing it is. When I was in desperate need of a word of encouragement, someone thought enough to send God's word, and it blessed me. It was a blessing, and it still is a blessing. What a blessing to have friends in the Lord who share our burdens together, who pray for one another, and who continue to pray for us as we endeavor to still recover from our flood that we have went through in the last 2 years. Now this psalm, Psalm 55, is another psalm of instruction. That word maskel means instruction. It speaks of the hardships David endured when his own son Absalom conspired against David with one of David's trusted governors named Ahithophel. But also in the way of prophecy, it speaks to us about the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his enemies, and his betrayal by his own apostle named Judas. Ahithophel is considered by most of the commentators that I read after, John Gill, Matthew Henry, Matthew Poole, and others. Ahithophel is considered by most to be a type and picture of the betrayal of Judas. It's most interesting that both men, Ahithophel and Judas, both men, after they betrayed their friend, both men went out and hanged themselves. It's recorded in 2 Samuel 17:23 that Ahithophel did just that. But also remember that Absalom, not only Judas, not only Ahithophel, but also remember that Absalom, David's son, the son whom he loved, also died an unnatural death by the hand of Joab, David's trusted general. You remember how David wept over Absalom? Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, would God I died for thee. Loved that boy. Loved him so. And yet he betrayed his father. Rebellion against his father. Now, there are many sweet gospel nuggets in this psalm, of which may be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior, the God-man mediator, who in great agony, accomplished our salvation, who gave himself for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us unto God. He suffered once for our sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us, and will be brought no other way than by His doing, His dying, His sacrifice for us. Now let's look at verses 1 and 2. Give ear to my prayer. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thy face from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint. I make a noise. I roar all the night and cry unto thee. Now David was a man given to much prayer. But how much more the Lord Jesus Christ? It says in Luke 6, verse 12, that the Lord went out and all night He prayed unto God. Now, I don't know about you, and I delight to bow before the Lord and call upon Him in mercy. But I tell you, if I could even get 10, 15, 30 seconds of prayer without my mind wandering off somewhere, I would count it a great blessing. But here the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in Scripture that He cried all night unto His Father. Now even think about this. Even today, He ever lives to intercede for us. He is yet praying for us. He is yet interceding for us. Now when we pray, we don't complain of Him, do we? But we do complain unto Him and pour out our hearts before Him and make our request known unto God. Look what He says in verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. What a privilege God has given us to take everything to God in prayer. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church there at Philippi, he said, make your request be known unto God. Let your request be made known unto God. Believers have complaints. And my chief complaint is this. I mourn over my vile corruption and my sin. I mourn over my vile depravity and my sin before God. I can say with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched man that I am, I do mourn that I'm a sinner before God. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the only hope a sinner has, for God in grace and God in mercy to visit us in salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ had many complaints over the perverseness, over the faithlessness of the generation of His day. It's recorded in Matthew 17. He said, O thou faithless and perverse generation. Oh, I tell you, the Lord had many, many complaints about the Jews. He said in another place, you are they which are highly esteemed among men, but that which is highly esteemed, you are they which justify yourselves before men, rather. That which is highly esteemed before men is an abomination in the sight of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. One old writer said, God Almighty only had one Son without sin. The God-man mediator had no sin, knew no sin, but none without sorrow. None without sorrow. He was a man of sorrow, such as like we can't even fathom. The sorrow and agony and grief the Lord in our room and in our stead endured for us, the holy wrath of God. Now look at verse 3. Because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That word enmity has a meaning of deep-seated, deep-rooted hatred. Men love darkness, not light. Absalom, Ahithophel, spoke out against David and sought in wrath to kill him. You know, when Absalom started his rebellion against David to push him off the throne, and he did it in a conniving way, And he brought Absalom, he brought Ahithophel into his scheme, so much so that Ahithophel requested of Absalom, give me 12,000 men and I'll hunt this David out and put an end to his life. You see what he's saying there? In wrath, they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath, they hate me. But how much more the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, how much more in wrath did they truly hate him and cast iniquity upon him? They spoke evil of him, didn't they? This one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin. This one who is the lovely one of heaven, sent of God. They spoke evil of him, those self-righteous scribes and Pharisees. They said, he's a wine bibber. He's a gluttonous man. And then they said, the miracles that he does by the power of the devil. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. They cast iniquity upon him. The Jews imputed crimes to him that he was totally innocent of. And in wrath, they hated him. Our Lord said in John 15, they hated him without a cause. Without a cause. Turn over here to Psalm 69, another Psalm of the cross. Psalm 69, look at verse 4. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies, wrongfully or mighty, then I restored that which I took not away. He restored all the ruins of the fall for God's elect. He restored that which he took not away. By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of another shall many be made righteous. Now let's consider verse 4 and 5 in our text, Psalm 55. My heart is sore pained within me. The terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. Now let us never forget that the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man. He wearied in body. He thirsted. He hungered. He pained. He was a real man. Yet he's God Almighty, but let us never forget he was a real man who came to die for our sin. The Lord was consumed with grief and covered with horror as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane for us. You read the account of it. It says, his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. It says in Luke 22 that he, being in agony, sweat great drops of blood. I don't know anything about that kind of agony. But the Lord Jesus Christ agonized as our sin was being made known to him. All the terror and fearfulness and trembling and horror covered him arose from the sense of sin being laid upon him. The guilt of sin pressing upon him. Feeling the wrath of God being laid upon him because of the curse of the law. It pleased God to bruise him in our stead. Is it nothing to you? Jeremiah said, all ye that pass by, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. We know that those Jews, they were angry and they murdered him. Those Romans, they delighted in crucifying another Jew. But what we must see and what we must understand, although it pleased Pilate and Herod and the Jews and the Gentiles, they were all gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. But it wasn't the bruising that they did that accomplished salvation. It was the bruising that God did on our behalf. It pleased the Lord to bruise him in our room and in our stead. It wasn't what wicked men did that day. That's our hope. It's what God was doing at the cross. It's what God was doing at the cross. God made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Fearfulness and trembling and horror coming. So much so that he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? S-I-N, sin, sin. When the lovely one was made sin, God Almighty turned from him as he dies the horrible death, bearing the sin of God's people. Now let's consider verse 6, 7, and 8. Oh, I said, and I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at ease. Lo, then I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. And this is a windy storm of God's wrath and the tempest. The enemies of David and of Christ pursued them like a ravenous hawk, a harmless dove. Sinners flee to Christ for safety and rest. Sinners flee to Christ for safety and salvation and rest. But it's only in Him. Only in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, under the terror of the law and judgment of sin, desired that the cup of God's wrath would pass from Him, that He might flee and escape death. But He prayed, my will, if it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. But it's not possible. And then He prayed, not my will, but Thy will be done. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thank God that He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God, having accomplished all of our salvation for us, having put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. What a blessing, what a blessing to have a blessed Savior such as we have in Christ Jesus. And oh, He said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I might fly away. What happened after His resurrection? Did He do just that? Didn't He do? He ascended to glory after being amongst men for 40 days. He ascended to glory. He did flee away. He did flee away. Now, let's consider verses 8 down to verse 11. What a fit description of fallen humanity and what sin is deserving of. Look at verse 9. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongue, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go about. They go about it upon the walls. They're of mischief also, and sorrow are in the midst of it. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. This book is full of descriptions of our wickedness, of the state of fallen humanity, the guilt, the vileness, the wickedness of men. He says, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongue, for I've seen violence and strife in the city. Destroy them or swallow them up. You know, that's going to happen to all the enemies of the gospel. He's going to destroy them and devour them. Just as God did Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Just as God did Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Just as God did Ahithophel and Absalom and Judas. So all the enemies of Christ and His church will be destroyed forever and ever. Look at verse 15. Let death seize upon them. Let them go down quick into the grave, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Notice verse 23. But Thou, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I'll trust in Thee. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. One day God's going to deal with men in judgment. Those who are not found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But those outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, our God is a consuming fire. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after that, judgment, judgment, judgment is coming. He says in verse 9, divide their tongue or confuse them. Put their plans of attack to confusion as God did both with Absalom and Ahithophel. Or as the Lord did with those that brought false witness against the Lord Jesus Christ, they were confused. Day and night, mischief and sorrow are about the wicked city. Wickedness, deceit, guile depart not from the city. Where mischief is, the mischief of sin, where it is, sorrow will always follow. Mark it down. It is sure. Let's consider verse 12 now. Verse 12. Several things here. For it was not an enemy. It was not an enemy that brought reproach, that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was a man my equal, my guide, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company and in fellowship. Now it was not, in David's case, it was not the pagan Philistine, Goliath, who cursed David by his gods, but it was one of his own family, one of his own nation, his own country, his own son, who conspired to kill David. Turn back to Psalm. We've seen something of this before. Turn back to Psalm 41:9. Psalm 41:9. Yea, he said, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. And that speaks of the betrayal of the blessed Savior. He did lift up his heel, like a horse would lift up his heel and kick you in the face. Even more so, it was not so much the scribes and Pharisees, the sworn enemies of Christ, who openly rejected him, who said, we have no king but Caesar. Away with him. Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. We'll not have this man to reign over us. It was not so much the scribes and Pharisees who openly rejected him that brought such agony and sorrow, but his own chosen apostle named Judas. Reproach from an enemy is to be expected, isn't it? Reproach and attack from an enemy is to be expected. But reproaches from someone thought to be a friend, are heartbreaking. They're wounding, aren't they? Judas, it says here, was a man my equal, or a man appointed by me, a man who was a man my guide. Judas was guide to them who took the Lord Jesus. He led the way for the enemies to arrest the Lord. But it was one of his own 12 that betrayed the Lord. Judas was an acquaintance, a friend, a companion whom he confided in, whom the Lord taught. Yet this man was destitute of grace and sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And when they came to arrest the Lord Jesus, being led by one, my guide, my friend that we took sweet counsel together, my acquaintance, he came forth and hailed him as master and kissed him to identify him before the enemy. You remember verse 21? The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. Hail, master. But war was in his heart. Betrayal was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Drawn swords. Judas and the Lord walked in the temple of the house of God in the place of worship. Now you think about it. Judas heard the gospel from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw the many mighty miracles he performed, yet it had no effect upon his wicked scheme to betray the Lord. It had no effect upon his wicked heart. Don't tell me that sinners are not depraved. Judas heard so much and saw so much, but grace had never gripped his heart. Never gripped his heart. Let us not be surprised when those we thought were eager, avid supporters become enraged and enemies and attack the ministry the Lord has established. It's a most sad thing to witness. And yet I've seen it happen more than one time. I have personally experienced someone who I thought loved the gospel and was interested in the ministry just turn their back and walk away and never return. Treason by a trusted friend. Anything sadder than that? Treason, betrayal. We pray for them as fellow preachers, but those who are enemies of God, they're our enemies. They're our enemies. Paul warned the church about those that would creep in among us. They're sheep, they're wolves in sheep clothing. He warned them as he departed from them in Acts chapter 20. The words are recorded. Let's turn there and see if we can read it. In Acts chapter 20, he warned them that, I know this, he says in verse 29. Acts 20, 29. Take heed, he says, to yourselves and over all the flock which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer to feed the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I know this, grievous wolves, he said, will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. How sad is betrayal. How sad to see those who once said they loved the gospel, said they believed the gospel, and yet turn away from it, walk away from it. David said this in another psalm, "Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? And I am grieved of those that rise up against Thee." Look at verse 16 and verse 18. Verse 16 down to verse 18. As for me, let death seize upon them and go down quickly into the grave, for wickedness is in their dwelling and among them. But as for me, reminds me of the word of Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now you go ahead and choose you this day. Now, a lot of people totally mixed up on that scripture. He's not saying that you can choose God or not choose God. He said, choose you this day among the gods of the Philistines. You choose among them pagan idols whom you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and shall hear my voice. And he shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. As for me, I trust I can speak for you. As for you, I'll call upon God. Not upon a creature, not upon an idol, not a mere figment of my imagination, but I'll call upon the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven and earth, not upon an idol, but upon a true and living God who alone is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him. If salvation is of the Lord and it's His to give, wouldn't it be wise to call upon the Lord for salvation? As we studied last week in Psalm 54, verse 1, save me, O God, who else can? Save me, O God, and do it by Thy name. Do it by Christ, and judge me or justify me by Thy strength, by Thy strength. David, after the conflict, was restored to the throne of Israel. In verse 18, he had delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. For there were many with me. David, after the conflict, was restored to the throne of Israel. Even more so, the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how he was delivered to the throne of glory in victory, having accomplished all of our salvation, making peace for us through the blood of his cross. Now, David was restored to the throne, but the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to the throne of glory. And there he ever lives to make intercession for us. David says in verse 18, for there were many with me. This may be referring to the ministering angels sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. It says over here in Psalm 56, verse 9, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back, for this I know, God is for me. You see that? In God will I praise His word. In the Lord will I praise His word. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us. He hath delivered my soul in peace. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ from the battle that was against me. My sin was against me. The law was against me. The Lord satisfied law and justice on my behalf, for there were many with me. Many with me. Verse 19. God shall hear and afflict them. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth. He that abideth. He abides of old, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. God abideth from all eternity. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, God alone who inhabits eternity. It says in Isaiah 57, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity. He's not in eternity. He's not in eternity. Eternity is in him. He's the infinite God. He's the infinite God. He's the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Now listen to this, the rest of this. And this is Isaiah 57, 15. I will dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is the contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly. It says that in Psalm 138. You know, man is the complete opposite of everything that God is. That's right. He abideth of old. We can't say that. Man is a complete opposite. We're not of old eternity. We have a beginning. We'll have an end, the end of this flesh. Man is a complete opposite. We're not of old. And unless God does something for us, we'll go right on believing a lie and be damned. Because men love darkness rather than the light. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Look what it says in the last part of verse 19. Because they have no changes. They have no changes. Therefore they fear not God. God must change us. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Because they have no changes. Therefore, they fear not God. We don't change ourselves. We don't make ourselves believers. It's not something we do, we choose. It's not by man's free will. For it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy to whom he will. Notice verse 20. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes. Therefore they fear not God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 20. He hath put forth his hand against such as be at peace with him, and hath despised or broken his covenant. God will put forth his almighty hands against those who are at pretended peace. You remember in Isaiah, they say peace, peace, peace everywhere. And God said there is no peace to the wicked. God will put forth his almighty hand against the hypocrite, against those who are at pretended peace like Judas and others. Those like Ahithophel and Absalom who made a pretended covenant with death, who say that they are in agreement with the grave. One day their covenant of lies, their refuge of lies, will be swept away. will be swept away. Verse 21, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they draw out swords. Now, what are we to do? You know what he's saying in verse 21? Those who speak smooth words but are yet at war with God are nothing but depraved hypocrites. Verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Don't carry it around. We used to sing that song, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." Now, often we have a bad habit of taking our burden to the Lord and then we just keep on carrying it around. The Apostle Peter, being inspired of God, penned these words, "Casting all your care upon Him. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." He cares for you. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee." We're kept by the power of God. He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory. "He shall sustain thee. He shall keep thee." Kept by the power of God. "He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Not completely, not totally, finally away from Him. Turn over here to Psalm 62. "Shall not be moved. Whatever trials the Lord sends our way, by His sovereign providence, He shall sustain us. Whatever the Lord brings our way in His infinite wisdom, it is wisdom to cast your burden upon the Lord and to look to the Lord for grace to help in time of need." We're commanded to do so. He said, "Come boldly under the throne of grace." We read that a moment ago. "That you may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need." Psalm 62 tells us something about that. "He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Now, first of all, let's establish who the righteous are. Who the righteous are. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works." The righteous are those who are found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of our own, but that which is through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 62. To be moved. To be moved. Psalm 62 verse 5. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." God is a refuge for us. He's a shelter. He's a shelter in the time of storm. I want you to look at one more scripture. I'll let you go. Isaiah 32. Turn over there. Isaiah 32. "He shall sustain thee. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He shall sustain thee. His grace is sufficient, is it not?" Isaiah 32. Look at verse 2. "A man shall be a hiding place from the wind." Now, who is this man? It's the God man. He's a hiding place from the wind. He's a covering, a covert, a covering from the tempest, the storm. This man who is rivers of water in a dry place, he'll sustain thee. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved, not moved away from him. "As a shadow of a great rock." Shadow in a great rock. He's the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. "All ye who are laboring and heavy laden," he said, "come unto me. Come unto me and I'll give you rest." He's a shadow of a great rock in a weary land.